All right, grab your Bible and turn to James chapter 4. We'll be finishing up chapter 4 this morning. So far in chapter 4, James has been talking about humility. God gives grace to the humble. Last week we saw a manifestation of pride that James discussed, that being judgmentalism and that leads to slander. And in doing so, we saw that you place yourself above the law and you place yourself even above God. It's blasphemous. Well, James is now going to address another prideful attitude. Now, this time it has to do with understanding and responding to the will of God. And so let me just pose this question to you. Have you ever struggled with understanding God's will? Maybe this morning you know that you are living outside of God's will. Well, James is addressing people who are living pridefully concerning their future, and perhaps that is you this morning. I would say that no matter where you are in terms of your understanding of God's will and how you view the future, I'm confident that this text will be instructive for you as we seek to know how to live in the center of the will of God. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? We're going to read from verse 13. Through 17, to the end of chapter 4. God's word says this: "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." That's right. God, we come to you humbly this morning, with open minds, open hearts, knowing that you have spoken in your word such that it's for our benefit. So we trust your word this morning. We trust that it will teach us, conform us more into the image of your Son as we learn more of what it means to put our faith into action. And guide us this morning, teach us, help us. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. What is God's will for my life? It's a question that teenagers and adults alike struggle with. We've all asked that question at some point, I imagine. And some desire this laid out plan for their life. This is who I am. This is who I will marry. This is the job that I'm going to have. This is where I live. This is the home that I'm going to live in. We want to know the answer to every question that we could possibly have concerning what God's will for our life is. However, God has not revealed to us His plans in that way. So what are we to do? Some people believe in the power of positive thinking. If I just think a certain way, if I declare certain things about myself, then they will come true. God's will for me is whatever I desire. And so we are in complete control of our future and the outcome of our life. You name it, you claim it, and it's yours for the taking. And whatever it is that you want in your life, it's yours to have. You want to be healthy, you declare yourself to be healthy and you'll be healthy. You want to be wealthy, you declare yourself and positively think that way and you will be wealthy. You have complete control. You do this, God will give you anything you want, so far as you have enough faith. This is certainly not the view of James, who wrote this in chapter 1. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creature." When we consider God's will, His purposes, what is it that we can know? And what is it that we can't know? How should we speak about the future? How should we speak about God's will for our lives? And how shouldn't we speak? Well, I'm going to argue that declaring what we will have in the future is not how we should speak when we think about the will of God. Our aim is to live the will of God, whether that is what our plan is or not. Peter wrote it like this. He said, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." So because Christ suffered and died, we should be willing to do the same, suffer if that be the will of God, but certainly to not live for our passions, but live for whatever the will of God is, whatever that may be. What is the will of God? Let's talk a little bit this morning about knowledge. Let's begin there. What can we know, what can't we know about the will of God? Well, here's something that we certainly don't know, that James tells us. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. Verse 13. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, that you do not know what tomorrow will bring." I just want you to make a quick mental note for something next week. Notice that their hopeful result is profit. And so James next week, what we're going to see, is going to address greed and wealth. And so he's sort of introducing that theme here. So I just want you to kind of put that in the back of your mind for next week. This idea of people seeking profit. And we'll see more how that plays in next week. But remember our context that's led us up to this for today. This is a discussion about humility. And he is introducing this manifestation of pride that apparently his listeners are engaging in. They assume their future. So these are traders who make this claim that they're going to go here, they're going to do this, and they're going to make a profit. And James is calling this arrogance. Verse 16, he says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance." Well, why is this arrogance? Well, apparently it's because they believe more in their ability than they do in God's purposes. They don't believe that God is sovereign over their future, which is why James will say in verse 15, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." They don't recognize God's sovereign control in their life, and that's the problem. You know, when I was in college, I noticed two different sort of personality types when it came to doing schoolwork. Some students planned like every single detail of their work. And I had this planner, like every day, I'm going to study this subject and do this and do this and do this. And I had this complex planner where they had everything planned out, every assignment written down, and so that they would get done in plenty of time by the end of the semester. Every day was accounted for. And then you had other people who were sort of procrastinators. They didn't plan anything at all. And their aim was just to kind of get everything done in the very last minute. I was more like that person. Sarah was more like the first. And so when we would hang out, sometimes she would come over to my apartment and she would work on her homework while I sat and played video games or watched Netflix or did whatever. And I assumed that I would be able to get all my work done in the last few weeks of the semester. And while she, at the end of her semester, was stress-free because she had planned so well. So let me just say this morning that planning is not wrong. That's not what James is arguing against. He's merchants planning to go into a town to make a living because they believe that they will be able to make a living there is not fundamentally wrong. That's not what James is arguing against. It's good and necessary to think about the future, to make plans for the future. And what is wrong, the wrongful attitude that James is addressing here, is to assume our future. To not consider the reality that God's will may be different than what it is that we have planned. Let me tell you, friends, that God's will prevail. His purposes are always accomplished. And so we can't know what will happen tomorrow. We can plan ahead, but we cannot assume it. And there's some implications for that in terms of how we speak and what we can say. And so what we can't say is that our plans are sure. If that's true, if it's true that we don't know what will happen tomorrow, then we can't say that our plans are sure. You do not know what tomorrow will bring, James says. Now, there are some things, Christians, that we can know about the future. We can know where we will be in a million years from now. We will be in the presence of God. We will be worshiping Him and enjoying Him forever. And we can know this because God has revealed this to us in His Word. But He has not revealed to us everything that will happen to you on August 6th, 2018. There's not a book of Brent in the Bible that I can open up and read all the prophecies of the details of my life that will happen tomorrow. And there's not a book for you either. And when we make assumptions about tomorrow, when we make assumptions about the future that has not been told to us in the Word, without recognizing that God's plan may be different, what in essence we are saying is that, God, you are not sovereign. You think too highly of yourself and your plans. So we can't say that our plans are for sure. Only God's plans are sure. And who are you compared to God? Well, who is God? What does the Bible say about who God is? Whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it or anything taken from it. God has done it so that the people will fear before Him, Ecclesiastes 3:14. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as His belt. Yet the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted you up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of the many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Psalm 93. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Psalm 115:3. I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty, Revelation 1:8. That's who God is. Who are we? James tells us who we are. Verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Not one molecule in the universe vibrates apart from God. And us who are mist dare assume our plans without considering what God's will is. James calls it arrogance. You are mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We think that we are the master of our destiny, but our lives are as insubstantial as the morning fog. That's the illustration that James is using here. You don't believe me? Let me just ask you a few questions here to kind of demonstrate this. And I'm going to start with an easy one. Raise your hand if you know the name of your grandfather. Okay. Now raise your hand if you know the name of your great-grandfather. We cut it about in half. Now raise your hand if you know the name of your great-great-grandfather. We got one, it looks like, two. You think you're not missed? Even your own family will not remember your name. Here today, gone tomorrow. And you think that your plans for your life are what is important. God is orchestrating this grand plan that spans of all time that we cannot even fathom. And He allows us to play a part in it. However small or large He chooses, He allows us to be a part of His grand plan. And you think that your plans matter? Friends, God is working something so much bigger. God is establishing a kingdom that will last forever. He will eternally reveal his justice upon vessels of wrath, Paul would describe, of those who do not submit to him in life. He will eternally reveal his grace upon vessels of honor, those that he chose to save from his wrath by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. And now through the church, he is making himself known to the ends of the earth until that kingdom is fully built. He's sanctifying, he's purifying a people through his word. And somewhere in this grand plan that, of all the things that God is working towards that end, you fit in there somewhere. The things that God brings about in your life that you go through accomplish his purposes and his grand plan. We can't know tomorrow, friends. We can't say that our plans are sure. But what can we know? We can know what God has revealed to us in his word. So while we don't always know the specifics of God's will for our lives, we do know his will. We have everything that we need in the Bible to know how to live a God-honoring, in the center of his will, life. We can't know what house to buy or what job to take, but we can always know, or at least have the ability to know, what is morally right. That is what we can know. God's word has given this to us. So skip ahead to verse 17. We'll come back to the other verses in a moment. But skip ahead to verse 17, the sort of the conclusion to these thoughts. And James says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him is it a sin? It is a sin." So we have this ability to know the right thing. And James says we're held accountable to it. And because God has chosen to reveal himself to us in his word, we can know the right thing to do. We can know what is morally right in our lives. Now, of course, not every decision is a moral decision. And in that, I would say we have great freedom. You know, people come to me and they want to know what the will of God is for their life. And here's how I typically advise them, those that just get really stressed out over this, about the decisions that they are facing. I tell them, open up your Bible and read. Know God's standard. Know how Christians should live their lives. Pray for wisdom. Like genuinely get on your knees and pray for wisdom. And then do what you want to do. If you are living in obedience to God's word, then you are in God's will. If you want to take one job over another, then do it. But when you do it, live in obedience to God's word. Work well. Be a light in the darkness in that workplace, because that's how God instructs us as Christians to live our life. If you're dating a boy or a girl and you like them and perhaps you want to marry them, then consider what the Bible says. Make sure that you don't yoke yourself unequally. Does this person believe like you? Does he lead you spiritually? Does she display gentleness? Marry someone who will help you thrive in your faith, who can help you raise godly children, who are just as passionate about Jesus as you are, who's devoted to the Word. You look at those things in them, and if you want to marry them, marry them. If you don't, don't. Don't worry about God's will. You worry about living in obedience to God's Word. And that's how you live in His will. You don't have to stress out about God's will. He's going to take care of that for us. What you focus on is the revealed will. You open up the Word of God and you live by it. You can't know the specifics, but you can know what He has revealed. And what He has revealed in the Bible is sufficient for us as Christians to live our lives. You live in the center of God's will by living in obedience to His Word. Now, knowing what is morally right has some implications for us. If you know what is right, and then you make a decision contrary to it, you're held culpable for that. If your decision is to be kind to someone or to pass them over, God's will is for you to be kind to them because God's word says that we are to love our neighbor. Your inaction in that case is sinful, James would say. You're outside the will of God. If your decision is whether or not to pray for a particular political leader that you vehemently disagree with, well, God's will is for you to pray for them. Because he told us in his word in 1 Timothy that we are to pray for our leaders. If you choose not to, because you don't like them or you don't like some particular policy, then you're living in sin, James says. So knowing what is morally right gives us insight to God's will. God is working, and our job is to do what he has instructed us to do. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do so, for him it is sin. But what about when we are faced with situations in our life where we desire something that is not necessarily wicked, but it's still not the will of God? We don't know the will of God, but we desire something that's not wicked, but ultimately it's not the will of God. For instance, what if a woman's desire is to have a family and children, but God's will for that woman is perhaps to be single or maybe married and barren? The desire for a spouse, the desire for children is not a wicked desire. Those are good things to desire in your life. God is not displeased when we desire those things. So what should we say? Anytime that we desire something, it ought to be accompanied with this thought. Here's what we can say, what we must say concerning God's will. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. So those at the beginning of our text in verse 13 were saying, here's my will. It's to go here to make this profit. And they displayed an arrogance in saying that this is what will happen. The content of their plan is to make money, and James called it arrogance. Verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills. Sometimes those are the hardest words you can have to say as a Christian. Sometimes it's easier. When we say goodbye to each other this morning, perhaps one of the people you say goodbye to, you tell them, I'll see you next Sunday. And they'll say something like, Lord willing, I plan to be here next Sunday. Lord willing, I'll be there if the Lord wills. If you hear that phrase, this text is where that comes from. It's a simple statement of really declaring, it's a recognition that God is sovereign. It's a recognition that I plan to be there next Sunday, but I understand that God's plan may be different than mine. In the Puritan age, Christians would write on different invitations to events that they would write next to their signature the letters DV. And it stood for Deo Volente, Latin for if the Lord wills. This must be a constant refrain of our hearts. If God wills, then my children will become. If God wills, I will spend my time doing this. If God wills, I will take up this ministry. I will do this job. If God wills, I will wake up tomorrow. Sometimes it's more difficult to say. When we're at the hospital bedside of our loved one, praying fervently that God would heal them. We don't desire them to die, and that's not a wrong desire. So we pour out our hearts to God, asking the Lord to intervene in this situation, to heal them. And he might, according to his will. But our prayer, or at least the heart behind our prayer, if these words are not uttered, must be, if it is your will, Lord, heal them. If the Lord wills, heal them. That must be the attitude of our heart in all things. We trust in the plan of God. We trust in his goodness in all things. We trust in him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. We trust that even the worst things that happen to us, that God is working for our good and his glory, Romans chapter 8. We don't assume our future in arrogance. We trust our future in humility to the sovereign God who has a plan that we don't understand. You don't know what tomorrow brings, but friends, you can trust who holds tomorrow in his hands. I'd like to share a story that I think displays the heart behind this idea of if the Lord wills. Some of you followed this story on Facebook, if you were on Facebook, as Sarah sort of posted about it. Some of Sarah's friends from back in Tennessee, where she grew up, began on social media to ask prayer for their daughter, Scarlett. She was 2 years old. Scarlett was at a pool party, and they had taken her floats off that she needs to swim in order that she could eat. They were about to eat, and so they took her floats off. And as they prepared her food, she had slipped back into the pool without her floats on. And they frantically began to look for her, and when they found her, she was unresponsive in the pool. They rushed her to the hospital, and they were able to revive her, but there was no brain activity that they could detect. And so God's people began to pray for her. Some of you, as you followed the story, began to pray for the 2-year-old Scarlett. And Scarlett eventually died in the hospital. And Scarlett's father would later write these words as he reflected upon her death. He wrote this: "Today was a first of firsts. After we went to church, we went to the aquarium to spend some quality time with the kids as a family of 4, not 5. It has been the longest, hardest week of our lives, so we wanted to do something fun. It was difficult and my heart hurts. I kept looking for Scarlett to get excited about the fish or to yell for me to say, 'Look, Daddy.' I can't imagine doing this without my faith. You see, we grieve with hope because of the promise of an everlasting life that can only come through Jesus. He told us that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. As a follower of Jesus, I am assured a date to worship the God Almighty. I know that Scarlett's death was God-ordained and that he knew the number of breaths that she would take here on this earth. Not one too few or one too many. She was put on this earth, as we all are, to glorify God. And she is doing that through her story. We've already heard of so many lives that have already been changed through renewing of faith, giving life in faith, and challenging life in faith. We long to hear more of these stories as it gives us peace in knowing Scarlett's purpose of glorifying God is being fulfilled. If you have not given your life to Jesus, don't wait, for we do not know how many breaths we have here on earth, because we don't get one too few or one too many. Ask me about how good God is, and how his son Jesus is the only way," end quote. Friends, that is trust in the sovereignty of God. That father's desire to have his baby girl back in his arms, that's what he desired more than anything. And yet he said, I know that Scarlett's death was God-ordained and that he knew the number of breaths that she would take here on earth. Not one too few, not one too many. She was put here on earth, as we all are, to glorify God, and she is doing that through her story. I think that's an attitude that reflects, if the Lord wills. That kind of confidence and assurance and peace comes only through knowing Jesus. Maybe this morning you recognize in your life that you are saying, if I will. That you are living your life according to your plans in arrogance, not considering God's will for your life. I implore you this morning to cast your arms into the one who knows all things, to trust in the God whose purposes are perfect and good even when we can't see it. Become one who says, if the Lord wills. Friends, to live in the will of God is to trust in the will of God as it happens. And that journey starts when you recognize your sin to him, that you are living for yourself and not for him, that you turn from that sin and turn to Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave that we may have eternal life. Let's pray.